Today we are going to skip ahead in the book of Kings. The last time we were together, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 3, and we worked through that chapter, chapters 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. We see Solomon working to build the temple. As he makes some arrangements for getting the materials there, we see how big his kingdom is by the number of meals that he has to provide each day. And we come to chapter 8, and we skip to the completion of the temple. It is done. And I want you to see that at the end of chapter 8, Solomon makes an incredibly large sacrifice, some 22,000 bulls, and I believe it was 120,000 sheep were sacrificed there at the temple, at the inauguration, at the kickoff. It was almost as if this was Israel's first time in their new building, and they are pulling up the stops. They have a feast that runs for 2 weeks after that inaugural moment where Solomon stands up and prays and dedicates the temple in the name of God. Today, I'd like us to look at his prayer of dedication. And the reason why I'd like us to look at this prayer specifically, without getting into all the details of how he pulled the strings and worked to get the temple built, it is amazing the similarity that he prays for God's work among God's people. When I say it's amazing the similarity, it's our heartbeat today here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church that the Lord would do the same thing in our lives as he was doing in Israel's lives in that day where Solomon prays for God to keep God's people's hearts straight. And so in these next few moments, as we break down Solomon's prayer, I would like to ask you a question just to kind of get your mind thinking about the service today. Because the temple, when you consider what the temple is for Israel, it is now for them. They have a permanent place that they can go and worship to the Lord. When Solomon first becomes king, they were still worshiping in the high places. There was still a lot of temporariness, if I could use that word, for Israel and for the kingdom. And for Solomon to build the temple, to have this permanent place to worship, Israel has a place where they all can look and turn to and see and know where they need to go to make their sacrifices. And we're not going to really get into the ins and outs of the sacrificial system, but we understand how that works. Israel would take their sacrifice and their priest would make that atonement for them. There at the temple altar. And so, I would like to ask you this question as we get started today. What does church mean to you? When I say the word church, I want you to realize I'm not using the word church and the word temple interchangeably because they're completely different. The temple was for Israel, and for church, well, the church means something unique and entirely different than what the temple meant for Israel. But when I ask you, what does church mean to you? Maybe for you, there is some sort of connection to a building. Certainly, the Lord has provided us a wonderful place here, and the Lord has given us wonderful facilities and a wonderful warm room this morning to meet in. But I want you to know that when you consider what a church is, it is so much more than just a church building. As a child, I remember learning this statement. This is the church, and this is the steeple. Open the doors, and where's all the people? And then it was, this is the church, this is the steeple. Open the doors, and here's all the people. And the problem that I find today with church is that it's not a building. It is so much more than a building, and if that's what a church means to you, then hopefully the Lord will realign your adjustment and help you to see clearly what we are. The church isn't just an activity that we do one day a week, two times a week, three times a week, if you're super, super involved. It is not something that we just put on our calendar. It's something that we do or that we used to do. I meet people all the time that tell me I used to go to church. And to hear that, it makes it sound like it's an activity, something that we have to do. But church is so much more than an activity. Oh, sure, it's a place that we go to, and yes, it's there's a scheduled time where we gather together to meet, and then we gather for a program of sorts. You know, there are certain elements of a service that you expect, the singing and standing up and sharing the word of God. We expect the just the pattern that we've gotten accustomed to over these years that we've been coming to church as Christians. But the church is a whole lot more than just a program, because a program's not necessarily fulfilling in and of itself. We found that out last year when we were trying to do this great experiment of having church away. And for those of you who are able to connect today from away, I'm certainly grateful for that technology, but there is just no comparison to being together in God's house among God's people. And so I wonder if you would consider church to be a people. Scriptures make that distinction, that there is a difference between Israel and the church. The difference being, Israel was God's chosen people who have that Hebrew bloodline that God had promised to Abraham, that he was going to provide them a promised land and that he was going to provide a blessing. And he provides through David, he promises that he's going to have one of his descendants, a Hebrew, sitting on that throne forever. And we see God's promises to Israel as being distinct to God's promises and provisions for what we call the church. These are people who trust Jesus as Savior. And God does have a plan that he's still working. We look in the book of Revelation and we see that Israel is still at work as far as a people is concerned. But as far as the church, we see that when Jesus came and laid down his life, something dramatically changed. Where people were looking to a temple to find relief, there was no longer a need to go to a temple to find relief, because it was made perfect in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, you are born into, you are a member of his body. And as a church, people who identify as Jesus' followers, who put their faith and trust in him, we are definitely a peculiar people. And when you consider each and every one of these statements, a building, an activity, a program, a people, there are certain aspects that do apply. Yes, a church is a place where there's a street address and there is a place that you can meet. But if there were no place to meet, would the church still exist? If there were no time for a weekly schedule, would church continue to go on? If there was something else that you needed to do, or something else that you had a conflict that you couldn't make it to church, would church have occurred if you weren't there? Or maybe sometimes people come to church just to get around other people, to see other people. The problem with church is that it is so delicate. Our attention and our interest and our focus can really leave us lacking because of our motivations for coming to church. Sometimes we can come to church and we just leave just not feeling fulfilled because we were looking for something and we just didn't get it. We missed out. I'd like for you to imagine and fill in this blank. Today, church was, and you can think of any word, and please don't shout it out or tell me any one of those words that you have thought about today. But I want you to consider something about church. The problem that I see a lot of times, even in my own life, is that whenever whatever word I put in there, today church was, and I hear this a lot, today church was boring. People will tell me that's why I quit going to church many years ago. It was boring and I just didn't get anything out of it. And I want you to know that church can be boring. Church can be very cold and lifeless if you're not participating and you're not engaged. Church can mean something to one person. It's amazing how when we come together that one person can leave just stirred up and another person can leave cold and bitter. It has a lot to say about our engagement and whether someone else was at fault. Because if you do find church to be boring, so to speak, It's probably because you're relying on someone else to do something for you. Well, the singer was off key. That piano was out of tune. It just didn't really connect today with the music that we sang. The sermon was really long. People, can I get an amen on that? But the problem that we have with church a lot of times is that we blame someone else for the inadequacies of church. And in Israel's history, with her sacrificial system, it was set up that there was someone else that did a work for you. You take your sacrifice to the temple, and the priest would make sure that it was sacrificed on your behalf. So today, as you go to consider how you answer that question, filling in that blank, I want you to ask this question: what was my contribution today? And I'm not talking about the money that you put in the offering plate if you did that. I'm talking about how in the world that I contribute to today's service, today's gathering between my brothers and sisters in Christ. It was Jesus who was speaking to his disciples that evening when he was in the upper room and he washes their feet. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. So after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," say it with me, "ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." And that night in that upper room, Jesus was teaching his disciples about something that was radically different in his kingdom. There's a contribution that each and every one of us makes and brings, because we all have something to bring to the table. And as a body of believers, when we come together, it is vital and it is important. And our time together is not wasteful, for we have an opportunity to minister to one another in the name of Jesus. It's one thing to say that we follow Jesus and we worship Jesus. It's another thing entirely different to make sure that we serve him day in and day out, moment by moment. And in this series that we've been working through on leadership, I hope that you can see today the decision makers personally invest in the outcome. And if you've been a person who, or at least a type of person, that relies upon someone else to do something for you, I want you to know that you bring a lot to the table today. May you realize that your unique gifts and your unique abilities that the Lord has given to you can be used for his glory and his honor, not just among the body, but among those outside of our body, so that the Lord's name would be magnified and glorified. And that's the stuff of Solomon's prayer. Solomon doesn't waste the moment at the temple, because every moment matters. So today, if you were to ask me what our point is in our time in 1 Kings chapter 8, I want to tell you this. Before you worry about tomorrow, focus on today. Let's go to Lord in prayer at this time and ask him to dedicate our time as we gather in his name. Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I lift up your name. I magnify your name. Lord, I'm so grateful that I have an opportunity to be here in this room today with my brothers and sisters. To those who are not in this room but are connected to this by way of the telephone or by way of their computer or even by way of our radio broadcast, Lord, I pray that today that your name would be magnified and lifted up. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would call us to be a people of prayer, to commit to pray for one another, to pray for your kingdom, Lord, to come. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts, because you do have much invested in each and every one of us. You do care about us, and you do care that we have something to add to the table. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 54 through 62. We're going to skip even towards the end of the chapter if you're looking there in your Bible as we come to verse 54. "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he had promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our father. And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments at this day. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. I told you we were going to look at Solomon's prayer, but this is really Solomon's benediction. The words that he shares with the children of Israel after he prays to the Lord. But did you see the language that was used there? Solomon was on his knees, prostrate before the Lord there at the temple. And it's at the temple that we find Solomon was able to build the temple that his father David could not build. A little bit earlier in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon shares that reality. He says, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of Egypt, I chose no city of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house in the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Where it was in thy heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that I was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name, and the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. David had it in his heart that he wanted to see a permanent temple built there for God's people. David was a man of war. God had other plans. God had better plans. He was going to use David's son, Solomon. And even in that process of God moving from David to Solomon, we see God's grace being extended down to another generation. As great as King David wasn't going to be the one to build the temple. It would be Solomon. And I say that to be an encouragement to you and to me in our hearts, that sometimes serving the Lord seems bleak, and sometimes serving the Lord seems difficult and hard and challenging. But I want you to know that as a people of faith, that we do not give up, that the Lord has more in store tomorrow, far greater than he had in store yesterday. And sometimes when circumstances do not allow us to do what our heart deeply wants, there is a challenge for us. Sometimes circumstances don't allow us to do what we really want to do. Maybe it's a health condition. Maybe it's something that comes up and sets you back, and you are not able to serve God in the capacity that you wanted to. Sometimes I hear of people who have surrendered to go to the mission field, and they don't get to the mission field. They spend a long time out trying to raise support, and they just don't get the support that they need. And God closes that door on their ministry opportunity. Does that mean that they're washed up and that God can't use them? Oh, no. It just means that that door has closed. And sometimes, even when people want the best, and you would think, well, Lord, I mean, I want to see your name magnified and glorified, and it doesn't seem to be that you're using me in the capacity that I wished you could, because I'm feeble. I'm bedfast right now. How in the Lord's name do we continue on and remain faithful and keep our hearts directed at Him when it seems to be that circumstances are preventing us from serving Him like we should and like we desire? Last year, I think across the board, it seemed worldwide, we were all faced with that reality. Lord, we're in lockdown and we're in shutdowns and we can't move about. How in the world does your name go forward, and how in the world is your name magnified? Sometimes circumstances rise up. And when the door shuts and the opportunity seems to dry up, sometimes our hearts just fall away. We say, Lord, I tried and it didn't work out, so I'm done. But rather than fall away, trust that God has a better way to fulfill His plans. Just like in David's case, when he had the desire to build the temple, but the Lord was going to give that opportunity to Solomon. And then after you make peace with that reality, that it may not be you, continue to do what you can while you can. Serving Jesus isn't something that we do one day a week, that we do two times a week, that we do for a certain period of our life, but as followers of Jesus, it's an everyday walk with Him. And every day there's new opportunities to serve and follow Him, even though you may feel greatly diminished with your energy or with your resources. Please know that every day is an opportunity to serve Him with our full heart. And may we continue to do that while we can, as long as we can. So now we move into the prayer that Solomon has for God's people. And with this prayer, I'm going to summarize the stuff of the prayer as we move towards the end of the chapter to get back here to this dedication that he makes, this benediction. And as we see in his prayer, in verses 25 through 30, Solomon asks God to continue his promise in order to provide for Israel. And he's seeing it, and he uses really specific language. God, you promised my father that there would be an heir on the throne, and I'm sitting here, and Lord, I see you have made this transition from one generation to the next, and I'm asking, Lord, that you would continue to keep providing for your people. And that is a great way for you and I to pray today for the Lord to work in our hearts, that ask, say, Lord, we've seen you work in great ways in the past. Would you continue to work tomorrow like you've done yesterday? But I think before we get to tomorrow, let's say, Lord, would you work today like you did yesterday, but in a greater way, so that when we see you work tomorrow, we'll see you work in a far greater way tomorrow than we saw you work today. But Lord, we know that you can do so much more than what you've already done, because you are such a wonderful and great God. In verses 31 through 32, Solomon asks the Lord to judge Israel's sin when Israel falls away. Lord, when your people fail you, punish us, judge us, chastise us, bring us back to the place that we need to be. That's the reason for judgment. Not just, Lord, make us miserable because that's what you enjoy doing. But Lord, bring your people back because you have a real purpose and a real plan for us. And so God, in verse 33 through 34, forgive us when we repent. Solomon asks for the Lord to hear the prayers of Israel. He says in verses 37 through 40, God, heal our land when you seek forgiveness. Whether there's pestilence, whether there's famine, whatever natural disaster or judgment has come upon the promised land, Solomon says, Lord, when your people turn back to you, please bring healing to our land when we turn back to you and seek your forgiveness. In verses 41 through 43, God, Use your work amongst us to draw the strangers toward you. When the nations around Israel see the Lord working in his people, blessing his people, and chastising his people, as a matter of fact, that's the promise that God made to Moses. Tell Israel, if my people will serve me and keep my commandments and follow my ways, I will bless them. But if they do not, if they turn from me, I will curse them. And a lot of times, people try to make some sort of roadmap to heaven using that. If you do good, you'll get there. And if you don't do good, God won't get you there. But that's not at all what was at stake in Israel's case. God says, you want to enjoy life in the promised land. Serve me, follow me, and I will bless you. You'll see that you will be a great people. And my name will be magnified. But if you turn from me, you will not be a great people. You will be a miserable people. You'll live in your sin, and you'll live in the consequences of that sin. Solomon says, Lord, let that not be. Our testimony is your people, that you are a God that does not matter, that is inconsequential, and that this world does not need to know. May you work in us, drawing us back to you when we stumble, when we fall, so that when people look at us, your people, they don't come to you because they want to be rich and profitable and blessed in that manner, but they see your beauty and your truth at work in us, purifying us. And God, use us. You're dealing with us to draw strangers to you. In verses 52 through 53, God, hear the prayer of your people in need. As Solomon makes these prayers to the Lord, as Solomon asks for the Lord to do a work in the children of Israel's lives, as he asks for God to hear the prayer of the people in need, It's an interesting request, because he's asked the Lord to bring your people back when we stumble, and judge us when we stumble, when we turn from you, and bring healing back to our land, and make it so that when others look at us from the outside, that they'll be drawn to you because you're such a wonderful, loving God. Use us and use our testimony, Lord, to reach other people. And then he concludes with, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, continue to listen to us. Continue to hear us. And I want you to know that sometimes it feels like our prayers hit an iron dome. Do they even penetrate the heavens? Sometimes it causes us to wonder. But you know, as a believer who's walked with Jesus, who's seen him in good times and bad, you've seen it just as well as I. We know that our prayers are reaching his ears. Sometimes his timing isn't the same as our timing. But just because our prayers aren't answered on the timetable that we expect doesn't mean that we should give up, because it's true that God has not stopped hearing the prayers of his righteous people. And that's where we find Solomon asking the Lord to work in the children of Israel. Lord, keep your people pure and righteous, following you, hungering you. And keep us with this reality that we would turn to you when we are not where we need to be. And hear our prayers. It's with this prayer, as he dedicates the temple, that now he stands and he makes what's called a benediction. He pronounces a blessing on the people. And as a matter of fact, when you look at all of the benediction, it is all about what the Lord can do. And then you get to the end, and he has a big word for Israel. Look with me at verse 56. Solomon says in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord, that he hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he hath promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." And he reminds the people, Solomon in this blessing says, you know, the Lord keeps every promise that he makes. We've seen him. He promised Abraham. He promised Moses. He's delivered us out of bondage in Egypt. He's led us through the wilderness, and he's brought us into this land. And now we have this temple that is here for us to worship him. And may we keep that before us when we come to this temple to remember that we serve a God who keeps his promises. And just as he told Moses, if you will follow me, I will bless you. And if you turn from me, I will curse you. Israel, know that the Lord keeps his promise and he means what he says. Verse 57, may the Lord work in our generation as he did with our parents. Verse 57, the Lord, our God, be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us. When I consider the history here at this church and the people and the believers that I have known over my years here, and I know that when we consider Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, I wonder how many of you can remember back to that time in that little storefront building, and whenever I say Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, that's what pops into your mind. Or maybe it was when this chapel building was built and erected, that's where you remember your first time inside the church building. Or maybe the main auditorium when it was built, maybe that's when you came here. My first time coming to Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, I remember it. It happened to be around the time that Paul Waters was leaving the ministry, and it was many, many years ago as I just happened to be popping in here, and I just saw what the Lord was doing here, and it was in the main auditorium that we were sitting in there in the where we could be this morning if the heat was working. And as I was sitting in there hearing and seeing the Lord, I remember my very first time here. But it wasn't just a pew or it wasn't walls that were green at that time, I believe. It was the people. And the people that I would come to know and hear their story and hear their testimony. People who had seen the Lord provide and who had sacrificed in a great way early on and throughout their life. And today we are those people that are the generation of the church. And I look and I ask, Lord, what you did then, do in us. Some of you say, I was there. I was part of that original group. I've been here for these years. And I say, Lord, continue on as you have in the past. Do it again, Lord. And may the Lord steer his hearts, Solomon says. May the Lord steer our hearts toward him to keep his instructions. In verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to walk to him, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And Lord, Solomon stands before that people that day. He says, Lord, would you incline our hearts? Would you turn our hearts? Would you direct our hearts towards you? Not so that we can be blessed, but so that we can be faithful to your word. We knew that the blessing was connected with their faithfulness to the word, but the priority was that we would keep your instructions. Not, Lord, that our kingdom would be filled with gold, and that we'd be the biggest kingdom in the entire world, but Lord, we would be a people that remain focused on you and our relationship with you. Solomon makes this dedication, and then we look at verse 59. Lord, would you discipline us when it's necessary? Verse 59. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. And Lord, when it's necessary, set us straight when we've stumbled. That's a difficult prayer to pray. That's a difficult thing to ask for because it means punishment and not as comfortable as the Lord bless us beyond all of our wildest dreams. But Solomon's focus is on that prayer of, Lord, you are who you say you are. You are a promise-keeping God. And our integrity as a people is important. So judge us when we need it. Discipline us when we need it. And now he gets to Israel with their part. Look with me at verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Solomon, standing there, says to the people, brothers and sisters, may you wholeheartedly continue to serve the Lord. If there were one message that we had at the church for believers, it is this. May we remain faithful. May we remain true to the one who is faithful and true. But it's that wholehearted part that's the sticky widget that's hard. Lord, work in us and through us, and may our heart wholly belong to you. That's a difficult place because sometimes we like to reserve just a little bit. We like to hold back a little. But as that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, remember what's at stake. Lord, take my brother, take my sister, take me. Work in us and purify us and bring us to that place to where our motives, our heart is pure. Not that we're seeking our own agenda or our own desire or our own plans, unless those plans are your plans. May you work in us and draw us to wholeheartedly continue to serve you. Time to time we have revival meetings where that's the time for us to call believers back. Revival. As a believer today, we don't have to wait for that time. The moment and the opportunity is right here and right now. We don't have to worry about tomorrow yet. We need to focus on right here and right now. The temple that Solomon intended, the temple that Solomon built, it was intended as a permanent place of sacrifice. It was indistinct from the tabernacle that could be set up and moved as Israel moved about. And I guess after a while inside the promised land, even through David's kingdom, and you consider the passage of time, we go from Israel coming into the promised land. You've got Israel's time with the judges. You've got Saul, David, and now you have Solomon before the temple actually comes in. There was a place for the children of Israel to worship, but having this permanent place really had to set off them as a people, a place where they knew they could always turn and go to. But if you consider the temple that was built and what purpose and what function it had for Israel, it was a place for God's people to find him when they were away from him. And I know that for church, sometimes we refer to it as God's house. We are God's people and this is God's house. But you and I know just as well that inside these walls that we're sitting in this morning, the Spirit of God is here not because this is where you go in the world to find him. I mean, I do believe Andrews Memorial Baptist Church is a great place to serve the Lord and that he is here because he is here in us. His Holy Spirit is indwelling us and he's here together in this place. But if you and I were to think that God just holds up in some place, we've missed the point. Solomon knew this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." And Solomon knew that the temple that he built was inadequate to house God, as though when God was here, that's where he stayed. Solomon knew that it wasn't a place where the children of Israel could go to find God because they didn't know where he was. It's where they went to find him, to come back to him because of where they weren't with him. For the temple, the sacrificial system at the temple. It was Israel to come bringing their sacrifices in an act of worship, saying, "God, my resources and what I have and even the sin that I have committed against you, how I failed you, Lord, I want to make sure that it is made right between us, and I want to make this sacrifice for you, to you, as an act of worship, because I value you higher than I value this stuff. And I value my relationship to you, and I value your word." And when the temple fires go out, and the children of Israel quit sacrificing, when Jesus comes on the scene and he finds out that there was a system in place where people could just come up to the temple and they could exchange their money or they could purchase their sacrifice, which was a system that was set up probably as a good idea. Israel had a hard time of bringing their livestock in, so let's just keep a crop here of some livestock, and then you come to the temple and you can pay for one, you can buy one, you just come and you don't have to go through all the rigors and all the work of trying to get here. You just show up, you do your part, and then you go back to the business as it was. And when Jesus comes in, he turns over the tables and the temples. He was heartbroken because God's people had gotten so comfortable with the system and they had fallen out of love with the one that they were to be worshiping. Rather than worship God, they worshiped a system. They worshiped the activity or whatever it was, but for Israel, that would be and that would mean that judgment was coming for them, as we see. And I say that because today's kind of a critical point in the study of Solomon, because you see where his heart is right now, and we're going to end up looking at where his heart goes. Stay tuned. But for the children of Israel who knew the consequences, judgment comes when worship stops. And the people stop worshiping, we see, when priorities change. Just didn't get anything out of it. Wasn't what I thought it should be. I tried it, it didn't work. I was going to try anything, and I tried it for a short while, and God just didn't meet my expectations. For the children of Israel to stop worshiping, this is how they got there. Their priorities had to change. Lord, I know what you tell us in your word, but maybe we could have it our own way for a while. And slowly their hearts would rapidly cool as they turned away from God individually. And the problem with the temple system that was supposed to be permanent was never intended to be permanent, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And it was Jesus who came to make the perfect sacrifice. So Hebrews 10:14, the writer is letting us know the degree of that sacrifice. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. While David wanted to see a temple built that would honor God, that honor fell to Solomon. And when Solomon builds a temple, it could never ever be big enough to house God, or it could never ever provide perfectly, because the law and that system was never ever designed to bring permanent healing. But Jesus did. And there we find the distinction between Israel and the church. We no longer need to sacrifice because of Jesus' sacrifice. It was enough once for all, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And his sacrifice is perfect because he's faithful and true. And that you and I, as followers, have a way back to him when we stumble and fall. We call it repentance. If we're not where we need to be, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And if we are not too far down that path, we hear that voice and we hear that conviction. But over time, as we say, Lord, not now, I don't have time for you, we grow cold and hard. And I believe that when we trust him as Savior, that he saves us and he keeps us. Sometimes believers fall away because they, like Israel, go looking for something better than what they thought they bargained for. But the message of the gospel is that there is no hope that lasts in stuff, but there is hope to be found in Jesus. And that the church is important, and that the church is vital, because it is you and me together, brothers and sisters, who have come together in the name of Jesus to say that there is nothing in this world that we want more, Lord, than your name to be magnified in our daily lives through our faithfulness to you. Would you shape us and conform us more to the image of your Son? Lord, would you work in us and judge us, bring chastisement upon us when we're not where we need to be, so that when others see us and others hear our testimony, that they would come to magnify and glorify you as we, your people, do. That they too would become your people. And I don't know if you saw the line or the ribbon that was running through all of this morning's message, but that idea of worship being something that was passive, something that someone else did for you. Well, I worried about the choir. I worried about the song leader. I worried about the piano. I worried about what time we were getting out of there, and the preacher just didn't do it for me this morning. But the truth to be told, whenever we come together in the name of Jesus, it is an active part that you and I play in worshiping Him. And a heart that belongs wholeheartedly to Him is one that worships Him wholeheartedly, not holding back. Here's our response this morning. Before you worry about tomorrow, you got to focus on today. If you're looking for relief, I'll get around to it tomorrow. We have something that happens in our house. We have a bottle of pain relievers when we get a headache. Melina will say, well, go in there and take some medicine. You can get over it. And I'll say, no, I think I'll just sit here a little bit longer with it. She says, well, quit bellyaching then. Go do something about it or just live with it. And I want you to know that today there's a place for you back if you're away from Him. And it's simply turning to Him. And at least that's the picture we see at the temple. It was a place set up where the sacrifices were made as an act of worship for Israel to come back to God repeatedly. God, we need you. But you know, we have Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And as followers of Jesus, we turn to Him today while we may. To turn back to Him today while we may. Because I do want to serve Him tomorrow. I don't want you to mistake me on that. I want Him to be magnified in through our lives and through our faithfulness tomorrow. But I realize that we don't get there by stepping over today. And while it's important to have that vision for tomorrow, Lord, do that work in our hearts today. While Solomon was praying for God's people, he was praying, Lord, what we've seen you do in the past, we're asking for that now and in the future. As we look at his testimony, Solomon's story, we see where his heart goes. Today, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying for God's continued work in our hearts, in our lives, through our church, and that God would continue to do today what he's done in the past. Knowing that what he's done today, he can do tomorrow as we have seen him as he has done yesterday. But I'm praying right now for you to continue your work in this moment. And it helps us to navigate those scary times when we don't know what tomorrow holds. We know that he's here right now. And that's a great comfort. So pray for God's continued work. Know that there's hope at the foot of the cross. You can turn back today. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today can be an opportunity to meet Him as Lord and Savior. And if you've been away from Him, today is a great day that you can come back to Him. The purpose of the temple, the purpose of church, isn't a place where you go and sit miserably for a long time. It's a place where you go with an intensity and a vitality and an urgency to worship the One who deserves our worship. May this be our prayer today as we close. Lord, grant me the heart to pray for your peace, the peace that comes with serving you faithfully in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters, so that our community would see you at work in us, and so that our community would see you and know you.